Jesus is coming again. And he said that this whole period of waiting time, while from his first coming to the day he returns, this is a church age, a time of the Gentiles, Luke called it. And there's going to be great tribulations for the church, tests. It's going to be hard, but the church is called to do what? To endure to the end while the kingdom is advancing throughout the earth like leaven through the flour. His parable there. And so Jesus is going to tell a real colorful parable to call his disciples to not just sit around waiting, or not just go and try to build our lives and, hey, go have fun with your family and do whatever you want to do. Jesus is going to remind these disciples here that we have a mission to do while we wait. Part of being ready for the Lord's return is to be active and involved and committed to what he has sent us to do. So that's what we're going to see this morning. Readiness is defined in terms of present obedience when Jesus returns. So today we're going to look at this message called Work While We Wait. Work While We Wait. Let's read the first half of the parable and we'll talk about that, and then we'll finish it up. So in Matthew 25, let's read verses 14 to 18. Jesus said, "For it," what is it? Well, back in chapter 25, verse 1, he told another parable, "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps." So now he's telling another parable. "It," the kingdom of heaven, "will also be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents." And this is not a talent like we think of a talent, you're really good at something. This was a weight of money. A monetary weight of measurement. So he gave 5 measurements of this money to one servant, to another 2 measurements, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. You see, obviously, Jesus is talking about himself going away. While we're waiting, we got to use this money he entrusted to us. Verse 16, "He who had received the 5 talents went at once." Notice his diligence. "Went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." Now, I want us to stop right there, if you will. Let's look at this. Let's explain what's going on, and then we'll finish. First, we have a master, his servants, and an assignment. And so Jesus spoke first of a man going on a journey. He said, "It will be like," or "the kingdom of heaven will be like this." He's telling his disciples, and by the way, are you his disciples this morning? Are you believers? Jesus is telling us, here's what the kingdom's going to be like while you wait for me to come back for you. And he says, it's going to be like a man who had some servants. This is a wealthy man in Jesus' story here. And he is going to give his servants some property and an assignment. So he gathers his servants, and it says he entrusted his property. Do you see the word entrusted? Paul uses this word in 1 Corinthians 4 when he's talking about the apostles. He uses the word steward. A steward is someone who is a servant who has been entrusted by the master with something to take care of. And when Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, he says that ministers of the church, and all Christians really, are stewards of the mysteries of God. And so in the church, the preacher's job is to steward the mysteries of God. In other words, to be faithful with the gospel and feed the other servants. We feed you the word of God. And we are entrusted by the master with something. In verse 2 of Paul, in 1 Corinthians 4, he said, it is required that a servant be faithful. That's the same idea here. These servants have been entrusted with something that's not theirs. Okay? And if we go to apply this morning, this parable has a wide range. Anything that God has entrusted to us. So what would be some things that God has entrusted to us? Really, it's everything, isn't it? Our breath is not our own. You know, you've been breathing this whole time you've been at church. Are you the origin? Are you the source of your breath? No. God has the number of our breaths counted, doesn't he? And when we draw our last one, our time is up. Even our breath comes from the Lord. What about our money? Well, you say, well, I worked hard for that money. Well, who gave you strength to work? Who gave you sanity so that you can, you know, hold down a job? You know, who gave us our health? It is the Lord, is it not? All that we have comes from Him. We can also apply this message, this parable, to any of our abilities that we have. You say, well, I'm really good at fill in the blank. What did you do? Well, maybe you worked hard to develop that, but your talents, your gifts, your abilities are from the Lord. So this servant, or these three servants, came to their master. He gave them differing amounts of money. And by the way, a talent in this time was a gigantic sum, an enormous amount. It was a weight of gold or silver or copper. And the five talents, actually just one talent, many estimate it was worth as much as 20 years of labor. All right, so imagine 20 years' salary is one talent. And to the first servant, this wealthy master gives five talents, right? 100 years of labor. How much do you make a year? Times 100. And he said, I'm going to entrust this sum of money to you, and I want you to go and invest it. Go start a business. Be creative. I don't care. Do something with this money, and I'm coming back to see what you did with it. And then he gave another servant, according to his ability, he gave him two talents, okay, 40 years' wages, approximately. And the guy, you know, go use this money. And the other guy, he just gave one talent, but that's a huge sum of money, right? 20 years' labor, wages, and each according to his ability. Well, when we look in the New Testament, and we see that there's a call for Christians to use what the Lord has entrusted to us. We are the servants in this parable, and Jesus is our master, and He has entrusted some things to us. I mean, you can go financial with this. What are we doing with our money? We can apply this to how we spend our time. We can apply this in the church to the gifts of the Spirit, the things that the Lord has empowered us to have for His glory and His kingdom. Paul talks about in Romans 12. I want to show you a few phrases from Romans 12. We don't have a lot of time to exhaust a study of the gifts of the Spirit this morning. But Romans 12, Paul talks about we have gifts according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. In Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. Look at that. The measure of faith that God has assigned. So in other words, God has assigned to different Christians according to the measure of our faith, even our faith. Some have a strong faith. Some have a faith that's not as strong. And then he said, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us. Every Christian is gifted by the Holy Spirit to do something for the kingdom of God. Amen? That's clearly taught in Scripture. But we don't get to choose what gift we have. God is sovereign over the giving out of the gifts. God is in control of what blessing you bring to the church. These gifts differ according to the grace given to us. And then Paul says, I love this. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. A surprising favorite verse. He says, as we have these gifts, let us use them. Let us use them. What are our gifts for? To sit around and talk about, well, I have this gift. To use it. And as we begin to think about the three servants and the one who buried his in the ground, and this is a simple parable, isn't it? Jesus is being clear here. What are you doing with what God has entrusted to you? What am I doing? What are we doing with the gifts? You say, well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, I'd start praying about that. I'd start serving in the church wherever there's a need until I find out, until the Lord shows me. Man, every time I do this in the church, I'm blessed and people are blessed. And man, this is what God has given me. And so Paul says these things in Romans. Now, I want us to look at Corinthians 12, and I have a snapshot of verses from Corinthians 12 on the gifts of the Spirit. Paul says this, now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. To whom? How many Christians have a gift of the Spirit? To each, every one of us, have a manifestation of the Spirit for whose good? The common good. Our gift is not for us. It is for the church. Are you hearing me? Our gift is not for ourselves. It is to build up the body of Christ till Jesus comes. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. It's not you working. It's the Spirit of God in us, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. He's in charge of what gift. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. We're not just a big elbow. We have different parts and we need them all, don't we? And so he continues, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Be a big eyeball with no arms and legs and mouth. That's a crazy image, right? And that's not right. But a lot of churches, we've only got two or three maybe gifts that are being used. It's one big, this body part, and we're lacking in the other parts because somebody dug there and a hole in the ground and buried theirs. And so he says, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Now you, the church, are the body of Christ. And individually, you are members of it, parts of it. And then he says in Corinthians 14, 26, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. In other words, we each have something to bring to build up Jesus' body, His church. And He says, but all things should be done decently and in order. Just as our human bodies function with order, every part doing its job, you don't come together and it's chaos and pandemonium. There's decency and order and God is glorified, but every part is working. Okay? So this is what we read in Corinthians 12 about gifts that our master has assigned to us. Some gifts, listen, some gifts are more visible than others. Right? Just like some body parts are more visible than others. Does that mean that some gifts in the church are more valuable than others? Okay? Some parts of the body are like the face. They're spotlight gifts. Right? Organs of communication. On my face, you will find eyes that I can look at you, and a nose and a mouth, and I have ears, I can hear you, and I can talk with you. And so my face is a spotlight part of my body. People see it. It's a visible part. I'm dressed this morning, praise God, right? But my face is not covered. You see it. My face is an important and valuable part of my body. All right? But I also have internal organs. You can't see them. Amen? Praise God. But they are there. Are my internal organs not valuable because they're not seen? No. The organs, your intestines are important to you. Amen? Your heart this morning is important to you. It's not a spotlight part, but it's valuable. In the church, I'm preaching to you this morning. I'm visible like a face. But everyone in the church is a part of the body. I mean, this is easy. You guys, you hearing me? You following me? Every one of us has a gifting. And just because your gift may not be up here speaking in the microphone this morning, it doesn't mean that your gift is not valuable. Your gift is needed in the body. See, I don't get to preach a lot on gifts. I'm in Matthew right now and not Corinthians. And so we're gonna talk about this. All right. This is important to the Lord. A body is healthy only when all or most of its parts are doing their job. Can I say that again? A body is healthy only when all or most of its parts are doing their job. If you had a task to do, if you wanted to do something simple as shoot a basketball into the hoop, all right? What does your body got to do? Well, you need your brain to come up with a plan, right? Correct? I mean, You need, of course, your hands, but you need your whole body. You come down with your knees, right? If you do it right. And your feet, and you jump, and you shoot. Your whole body is working. There are muscles involved. Your skeleton is involved. You're breathing while you do it. What if you went to fulfill this task and only 1 or 2% of your body parts showed up to do that task? It's going to be hard to shoot that ball, right? If only your big toe and your, what, your knees, you know, your hands decided they're going to stay home that day, you know. And this is tough. Now, you're creative. You're going to work hard. You're going to find a way to do it. You're going to balance that ball on your big toe, and you're going to shoot it. You'll make it work, but that's harder on your body. Your body's going to be tired. It's working overtime to get it done because your parts are not functioning. In the church, listen, how many estimates, statistics, that in any local church, you know, 3%, 5%, 10%, even 20% of the members doing their job, doing the work. What does that do when a majority of a local church is not functioning in the abilities and gifts that God has entrusted to them? It makes the other 20%, 10% work overtime because they got to do their gift, their job, and yours and someone else's. And we see burnout, don't we, in a church? And you see a small group of people doing work. This is not a guilt trip message, but this is, let's teach the truth. How has God designed the church to operate? It's not a one-man show. Amen? The job of the preacher, according to Ephesians 4, is not to do the ministry, but to equip the saints for the work of ministry. How do the elders in a local church equip the saints? By praying for you and preaching the word to you and encouraging you in the gospel so that when you go out of here, your job is to do the ministry. Amen? And Jesus is talking about this while we are waiting for Him to come back. There's work to do. And so He's a master who entrusted to us some things. And those things don't belong to us. Our money is not ours. Don't look at it just as a 10% tithe. 100% of our money is the Lord's. Amen? And yeah, you can give a portion, and God wants us to, you know, you can enjoy things with your family, but are you praying over your whole income? God, it's yours! Am I tight-fisted with it or open-handed with it? Am I generous? Because God is a generous God. Am I being more conformed to the image of Jesus? You know, I say start at 10% and then pray, and as God leads, maybe that increases. However He leads. When we see needs and our heart is moved, give. Don't say, well, I already wrote my 10%. When God is working in us, we give. It's all His. Use that same logic with your work in the church and your talents, your gifts, your spiritual gifts, your abilities. What are we doing for the Lord while we wait for Him? Peter also gets involved on this topic. The Apostle Peter, he says this in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Look at this. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good, what? Stewards. Your gift is not yours. You are stewarding it, and you're going to give an account for how you used the master's gifting. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Varied means it shows up in you this way, it shows up in me this way. Different proportions, just like in the parable of the talents. God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. That means if you preach, preach it hard. Preach it as the Word of God. Don't play around with it. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Man, that's every one of us, isn't it? Serving in the church. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, though we cannot get into all the details on gifts of the Spirit today, we see this point. God has given varied gifts and callings to followers of Jesus Christ, and He expects us to use them. Amen. He expects us to use them in ministry that is gospel-centered, that is Christ-glorifying and church-edifying. We are to work while we wait on Christ's return. We're going to see this morning, if you're taking notes, write this down. We're going to see as we continue in the parable that using our gifts is not optional, according to Jesus. Not optional. I was thinking this week, I heard one time of a group of Christians on the other side of the world, and they didn't have the whole Bible. Someone had gotten them one page of the Scripture, and all they had was the Christmas story. I don't know if it was from Matthew or Luke's gospel. But every week they came together and they preached the Christmas story. Right? Because that's all of the Word of God they had. What if all we had from the Bible was this parable of the talents? I was thinking, man, if this was the only words we had from Jesus, we would think salvation is by works. Because it's not optional, according to Jesus. The guy that didn't do anything, hey, can I ruin the end of the story for you? The guy that hid his money in the ground, he gets sent to hell. Whoa, this is serious. And so if this was all we had, we would think, man, alive. Now we know salvation is by grace. We can't earn it with our works. But we've noticed, haven't we, as we've gone through Matthew together week after week, Jesus puts a big deal. He makes a big deal about our fruit that we bear in response to being saved. We're saved by the grace of God as we repent of our sins and believe on Jesus. But that always, it always results in a changed life that bears fruit and proves itself to be real. That is a huge message of Jesus in Matthew. And so that's, again, what we're seeing in the parable of the talents. So the master, he gives his property, he entrusts it to his servants with different degrees. You get 5 talents, you get 2, you get 1. And he's going on a journey, and he leaves them with a mission. So what was the response of those 3 servants before we read the next? What did the first guy do, the one who had 5? He had great diligence. At once, I don't know if he started a business, if he went in the banks, if he used that money, he traded with it somehow, and he doubled his money. The second guy doubled his as well. He had less to work with, but he was diligent with what God or with what the master gave him. And the last guy just buried it in the ground. What do we learn from this? Not all servants are equally diligent. And so the master will come and they will give an account. So let's look at that. It's time to settle accounts. Read the rest of the parable with me, starting in verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Do you see Jesus' words here? It's time to settle up. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Man, those are awesome words, aren't they? Are you going to hear those words from Jesus? Do you care? Is that what your heart longs to hear from the one who died for you? Lord, you died for me and I served you all my life, trusting in what you did for me. The only words I want to hear is, well done. Come in to the joy of the master. All right, verse 22. He also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done. He gives the same words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Uh-oh. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful, that is lazy, servant. Oh, you knew that I reap where I have not sown. He's most likely being sarcastic right here. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is the holy word of God, the words of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this. It's time to settle accounts. He continues the parable. We have the return of the master. Did you notice in verse 19, he said, after a long time, the master came back. Guys, listen, Jesus knew he was going to be away a long time. He's preparing the disciples for a lengthy church age. And the master in this parable is gone for a long time, but then he comes. He will come. And everybody says, well, yeah, it's been 2,000 years. Jesus is never coming back. And Peter said that there's going to be scoffers like that. And he said, just count the delay as time for repentance, time for God's patience and mercy so that more people have time to repent. You know, Jesus could have come back yesterday. But here is a new day before us to repent. Amen? That is the grace of God. And so the master did return, and he settled accounts. Now, this is not the judgment of the wicked. Jesus is going to return and judge the wicked and throw them into hell. But he will also settle up with us. And there will be a great day of rewards. And those who prove themselves not to have been a true Christian at all will be cast with the wicked. The sorting out. Remember the parables in Matthew 13? The sorting out of the fish, the good from the bad, the weeds from the wheat. Jesus is telling us the same thing. And so he's coming back, and at his return, everyone will give an account to him. Church, listen to me. You will stand before Jesus. I will stand before Jesus and give an account for how I lived. You say, well, I trusted in Jesus when I was 7 years old. Hey, praise God. But what are you doing for him while you wait? You will stand before Jesus, not with your husband, not with your wife, not with your preacher, not with your mom and dad. You alone to give an account to the one who created you, the one who redeemed you, and the one who entrusted you with talents, with abilities, with wealth. Some Christians are born in poor countries. Some Christians are born in rich countries. Fewer opportunities, more opportunities. Did you get to choose which country you were born in? No, God put you here, right? Did you get to choose which family you were born into? God is sovereign over these things. But what he has given you, he expects you to use till Jesus returns. And we each will give an account to the Lord of what we've done with it. Let's hear Jesus. These are serious words. We will give an account to him. Paul knew that even he would stand before Jesus and give an account. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 and following, Paul says, so whether we are at home, that means alive here, or away with the Lord, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. So let's look at the parable, the servant's now come to give an account. What did we see with the first servant? The first servant comes to the master and he shows him the fruit of his labor. You gave me 5 talents. I have doubled it, Lord. Look at what I've done by your grace. Look at what I've done with what you entrusted to me. And what did the master say? Well done. Hear these beautiful words, church. Well done, good and faithful servant. Leon Morris says that the master praised both his character and his diligence. Good and faithful. You had a character as a servant of God. You were good. And you were faithful in your diligence with what I entrusted to you. And so the master speaks of a reward. Did you catch what the reward is? What was the reward for the servant? 2 things. The first reward is more opportunities to serve the master. Did you see that? You've been faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. What in the world is that talking about? I don't know. But it seems to be implying that in the new heavens and the new earth, listen to me, we're not going to be floating around on clouds, bored. But in the presence of God, who is never boring, we will serve Him and worship Him. And there seems to be more work to do, something to do with our hands in the new heavens and the new earth. Luke's version, or a similar parable Luke tells, do you know what he has the master saying? I will set you over 10 cities. Listen to that. He said, you've been faithful with a little. I will set you over 10 cities. That's Luke 19:17. In the new heavens and the new earth, is it possible that some will be set in charge of cities on the new earth? Will someone be the mayor of Conway in the new earth? I don't know. But listen, there will be opportunities to serve Christ for those who faithfully served Him now. And it will be our joy to do that. Amen? You've been faithful with what I entrusted to you. Here, be in charge of this in the new earth, the new heavens, the new earth. What adventures await? Amen? With our glorified bodies. I mean, we can work in these cursed bodies. What will we do in our new bodies? Adventures in the presence of Jesus, guys. Glory's unheard of. We don't even know. But we'll be with Jesus. But Jesus wants us to know, hey, work hard for me. Serve me faithfully. Use what I entrusted to you. And somehow your reward will be more opportunities to serve our Master. But the second part of his reward was to experience the joy of the Master. Did you see that? Enter into the joy of your Master. Jesus is not a boring Master. He's not all solemn and sad and no fun. Jesus is joyful. Psalm 16:11 says that it at the presence of the Lord is fullness of pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy, sorry. At your right hand is fullness of joy. There are pleasures forevermore. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So we learn from the first servant and his diligence that it was well for him. And what about the second servant? He was just given 2 talents. But he was equally as diligent. And the reward, he received the same praise from the master that the one who had 5 talents and doubled them to 10. What does this tell us? That Jesus was looking at faithfulness, not how much he made. Do you see that? You may not be out here, you know, preaching to thousands, winning converts by the thousands. But if you are faithful to use what God gave you and to walk through the doors He opens for you and to use the what He's entrusted you for His glory, faithfulness equals success in the kingdom of God. We talked about this Wednesday. We're going through Corinthians and it matched up. What is success for a Christian? Success is being faithful with what God entrusted you. What is a successful church? a church that is faithful with the gospel that we've been entrusted. Amen? How does the world judge a church as successful or not successful? What standard does the world use? Money, number of people, things like that. Do you know that you can be a church with lots of money and lots of people and not be faithful with the gospel? Not be faithful to love each other as a family? Not be faithful to discipline when there's sin in the body because we don't know each other? Big churches are not bad if they're faithful, right? Small churches can be unfaithful too, right? The size matters not, although we want to see people being saved, we want to be growing. What matters is faithfulness. And so, you as a Christian, you know, are you being faithful? That is success. Don't look at how much you're producing. Look to the Lord and say, what will you have me do with what you entrusted to me? Faithfulness equals success. We learned that from the second servant. He didn't have as much, but he was faithful and he was blessed by the Lord. Then this third servant comes and so much of the parable is taken up with the last servant. Because Jesus wants us to get the point that unfaithfulness is punished. Jesus wants us to heed the warning. So the third servant came. What did he have? He had nothing but excuses. And he even began to blame the master. Well, I knew you were such a hard servant, and I was afraid of losing the money. If I risked it, if I invested it, what if I lost it, and I've got this hard, cruel master, and so I dug it in the ground. Here you go. He's blaming the master and the character of the master, even though the master was just generous with the ten, with the first and second servant. He has no excuse. He's blaming someone else for his own laziness. And so when the master turned to him, he had nothing to say about that. He called it like it was. He said, "You wicked and lazy servant." Compare wicked and lazy with good and faithful. He is also addressing both the character and the faithfulness, or the diligence of that servant. These servants' character is good, diligence faithful. The last servant, character wicked, diligence lazy. You think nobody sees what we do, what you do? Jesus has gone on a journey. He's gone to the Father. It's easy to think, well, he's not coming back. It's easy to be distracted by the shiny things and to live for this world. Jesus is speaking to us this morning, church at Meadow Lake. He said, "I'm coming back. What are you doing with what I entrusted to you?" Wow. Do we hear this? Jesus is equating spiritual laziness with wickedness. Do you hear that? Jesus is saying to be lazy in the things of God, it's not neutral, it's wicked. Wicked. Man, don't lose this, guys. And then he uses this, Craig Blomberg says this is biting sarcasm. He says, "Oh, you knew that I was a cruel man, huh? That should have made you work all the harder. Even by your own logic, you didn't live up to it." And he gives the one talent that guy dug and buried in the ground. He takes it away from him and gives it to the ten, the guy that had ten. This is the grace of God. By the way, the guy got to keep the talents. Did you notice that? He entrusted to him five. He made five more. But here he says, give it to the guy who has ten. He has ten. And now he's got 11. Remember he said, "You'll have greater opportunities, more opportunities to serve me." Here you are. Here's another talent. But listen, what happened to this last guy? By his failure to produce fruit, he has proven himself not to be a genuine disciple. Let me say that again. By his failure to produce fruit, he has proven that he's not a genuine disciple. That sounds a lot like the nation of Israel that Jesus was saying. He came to Israel. There was no fruit. And so he spoke judgment against them and said, well, your place in the kingdom is taken away and given to a nation that will produce the fruit. But hey, so don't get cocky, church. Yeah, the nation of Israel, now it's the church, man. If we don't produce fruit, we too will be cursed. Right? He tore branches off the olive tree, Paul says in Romans, and grafted in a wild olive tree that he grafted the church in to this one new man, the people of God. But he said, don't get cocky, don't get proud. He can tear your branches off too. In other words, don't let what happened to the physical nation of Israel happen in the church. Be faithful to our master. There was one more thing I needed to bring out here. And Leon Morris, a commentator, really helped me to see that this week. The laziness of that servant, it showed that he was not a true disciple. But do you know what else his laziness showed? Oh, listen to this, church. His laziness showed that he didn't really love his master. He didn't care to serve his master. He didn't care whether he made more for his master. His lack of diligence showed that he wasn't moved with love for his master. Church, this is unbelievable. In light of the love and grace of God for sinners, that he would give his son to be crushed on the cross and pour out his blood for us, and then for us to say, I'll give it my best unless something else comes up. To not love Jesus enough to live for him? That's amazing. I want to illustrate this with a story from a man who was born in 1700. This is a real historical account. I'm talking about loving your master and serving him. There was a man born in 1700 to a wealthy German family. Got a long name. Are you ready? Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. Count Zinzendorf, we'll call him. He was born in 1700, and his family was wealthy. He was being raised by his family to be the next, the nobility to enter a life of politics and leadership. But in his heart, he was pulled by God to be a minister. And he had this tension. Do I serve in nobility as the count, or do I serve God in the church? When he was 19 years old, he was touring in a museum and he saw a painting. The painting was of Jesus and his suffering. It had his crown of thorns and the suffering and this look on Jesus' face. And I think I have a picture here. The lighting is not really good, but that's the painting by Domenico Fetti, who was an Italian artist. It's called Behold the Man. And the painter had painted an inscription under the likeness of Jesus' suffering. And the caption said, "All this I did for you. What are you doing for me? All this I did for you. What are you doing for me?" As he stood there, 19-year-old von Zinzendorf, he's looking at this painting of Jesus' suffering. And he's thinking about those words written there. "All this I did for you. What have you done for me?" And God moved on his heart. And right there in the museum, looking at that painting, he was broken. And he said, "I will give the rest of my life to serve Christ. If he did this for me, if he went to the cross, I will give it all." And he got an opportunity to use his great wealth. There were some Christians called the Moravians who were being persecuted, and they were being kicked out of their country. And so Zinzendorf opened his property, his huge family estate. He let these guys come and build a little small camp, and it turned into a city with hundreds of people there. And Zinzendorf, he left the nobility, and he went out and lived with these guys, these persecuted Christians, the Moravians. And he became their leader. And he began to preach to these Moravians. And there were different denominations among them. And so he was working for unity around Christ and the gospel. And so he was serving the Lord in that way. And God began to work there. And they had a prayer meeting. And listen to this. This prayer meeting, it went for 100 years with no stops, night and day. Over 100-year-long prayer meeting. Somebody was always in there praying, I guess. And out of that prayer, God began to move in their hearts. And they began to send out missionaries from their camp. And that was unheard of. Today we hear of churches sending out missionaries. In this day, there was no missions movement. That people were of the idea that, you know, if God wants to save the heathens, then He'll do it. He doesn't need our help. And so the church was kind of cool here. We think of William Carey as the father of missions. But some people say these Moravians are truly and Zinzendorf. These guys were used by God to birth the missions movement. And there's examples of these Moravians who were so broken over the cross that they were willing to go far away from home and leave their families and their comforts to go and tell people about Jesus. One example of that, there were these two men, and they found out that in the West Indies there were slaves who were not being preached to. And these two men that burdened their hearts and they didn't sleep that night. And they said, we will go. And so they prepared and the time came and they got on a ship. And they were leaving their homeland, leaving their family members and their friends. And the ship began to sail away from the dock. And all the Moravians were there watching them, bidding them farewell. And these men were going to sell themselves into slavery so they could preach to the slaves in the West Indies. Sell themselves into slavery so they could tell these slaves about Jesus. Their heart was so moved by what Jesus had done for them. And so as the boat is pulling away from the land, they don't know if they're ever going to see these guys again. One of the men suddenly cried out, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His sufferings." And that's the last they heard. "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His sufferings." What does that tell us about the motivation of these men? What are they concerned about as they're leaving their families and their lives, their fortunes behind? Their concern is the glory of Christ in the nations. Church, this is how the cross wrecks our life for a life of comfort and ease. Like Zinzendorf, ready to be the next count. But the cross wrecked him. He could not live a life of comfort and ease when he saw what Jesus had done for him. And he said, "I'm going to give that up and live with these Moravians." And God moved in that time and did some amazing things. What does it tell us about this man here, these two men that said, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering"? It says that they loved their master. They loved their master. And they were going to do with what had been entrusted to them all that they could for their master. If we are doing nothing for Christ, how can we say that we love Him? Let's sum up what we've heard in this parable. The teachings of Christ to us. First, everything we have belongs to Christ. We are stewards. We own nothing. My strength, my abilities, my money, my time, it has all been entrusted to me by my Master. It's His money. It's His breath. How are we using it? Number two, we will give an account to Christ for how we used everything He entrusted to us.
Number three, Christ has given us a mission while we wait for Him in this age of tribulation. There is a mission to make disciples of the nations and to build up the church where we are. Jesus left and it's been 2,000 years. He's coming back, but while we wait, there's work to do. He didn't send us out to live for ourselves and accumulate pleasures and comforts and money and things of this world for our own ends. But to use these things. Yeah, enjoy them as we use them. But use them for the kingdom of God. We will answer. We will give an account. And Jesus is reminding us of that today. Number four, He will greatly reward His people's faithfulness. Even though everything we do for Jesus, man, we only did it because He blessed us and graced us to do it. He will still reward us. He will reward us greatly for our faithfulness. But He will judge those who do not serve Him. Therefore, number six, we must be ready. Repent of sin. Believe on Christ. And serve Him with all our heart and strength and abilities and resources until He comes. What is the Spirit of God saying to you this morning through the words of Jesus? What's our response here? Church, on the last page of the Bible, Jesus says this, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense, my reward with me to repay everyone for what He has done." Jesus died for our sins and rose from the grave. He is coming again. We don't know how much time we have, but He expects us to serve Him with all our hearts, using whatever He's given us for His kingdom. And so the question before us this morning, what are you doing for the Lord? Remember the painting that God used to impact that young man. "All this I've done for you. What are you doing for me?" As we sang earlier in the hymn, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That is the response of a gracious heart that has seen the cross. I thank You, Jesus. I want to give everything I have for Your glory, for Your name in the nations. I want to serve You with whatever opportunities You give me. Faithfulness till He comes. The church at Meadow Lake, guys, we're not a one-man show. We're a family of disciples. A body with many members. We need every part of the body to work hard and serve Jesus and serve each other. What ministries does the Lord want to birth from us in this place? What ministries to our city will God birth here? In you. In your family. What is God putting on your heart? It may not start with the elders. With the preacher. What if it starts in you? What if God gives you a burden for a need in our city? What is He leading you to do? What can you do till Christ returns? If the cross has touched you, if it has impacted you. Perhaps the Lord is calling some of you to serve as elders, deacons, or to be sent out from this place as missionaries. Have you ever entertained that as even a possibility? Today is the day to bow before the Lord and say, "Lord, I surrender all. Wherever You send me, I will go. Whatever You ask, help me obey." Maybe God is directing some of you to unite with our church to get to work. There's work to be done. However the Lord leads, let's work for the Lord while we wait on His return. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His sufferings. Amen.
Let's pray together. Ask the Lord to speak, to guide in this place.